Okay, just a tad more piano. Not.
No, 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 no. That was perfect. That was perfect. Perfect. As my cat would say, that was perfect. Perfect. That's my cat actually talks and says, that's perfect.
What we need to do is we need to switch this one with that one. At some point. See, I need a big one, and he needs a small one.
Okay. I could do that.
Because he needs less of me. I need more of me.
I need all of you.
Oh, my head hurts so bad. Lord, please take my head.
Amen.
Here, there's so much pressure.
Oh,
I just laughed and like, ow.
What's with all this pressure?
The pressure in my head.
It's all the pressure. Everybody's under so much pressure.
I guess. It's probably the fall.
Sounds like a song.
The pressure.
Everybody's under so much pressure.
Live.
Hi, this is Rabbi Joe. Shabbat Shalom from Bristol, Virginia, the birthplace of country music. Well, it's actually Bristol, Tennessee, but it's a mile up the road. We're not here for country music. We're here for messianic worship. We're here to worship the Lord because today is Shabbat. And we want to welcome you to our Yehuda Messianic Congregation, which means Lion of Judah in Hebrew. Today we're going to talk about the parable of the fig tree and the feasts of the Lord. We're going to talk about God's seasons and that if people don't understand the times and the seasons, then they'll be stuck like they were in the days of Noah, because they won't know when things are going to come upon them. They won't have a sense. I'm not talking about the day of the return of the Lord, but we're going to talk about the seasons in the parable of the fig tree in Matthew 24. God spoke of that. So we have a good service planned for you today. Got Rebbetz and Don here to my right, Captain Rebbetz and Don. We have Diane. Go easy on Diane. She's feeling a little pressure today. Pray for her. She has sinus pressure. And then there's Mr. Anthony Cody up here to my left. And he never feels pressure. He's just as relaxed
only
as can be.
Only in my tires.
Only in his tires. Praise the Lord. So we want to welcome you. Enjoy the service. We're going to get started here. And all you folks out there, it's nice to see you today. Shabbat Shalom. Everybody out there in Messianic world land, Shabbat Shalom. Mm. Praise the Lord. And we're going to get started. Right, Ms. Non?
That's right. Hallelujah.
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom. Yom Zeh Yisrael, Yom Zeh Yisrael, Yom Zeh Yisrael, Avesimcha, Yom Zeh Yisrael, Avesimcha, Ora Avesimcha, Shabbat Menyucha, Yom Zeh Yisrael, Ora Avesimcha, Shabbat Menyucha, Shabbat Menyucha, Hey! Israel, this day for Israel, this day for Israel, build light and joy, this day for Israel, build light and joy, build light and joy, Sabbath of Israel.
Praise the Lord, and let's worship Yeshua today. Let's give him our best. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu edarecha Yeshua Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
Place where your glory resides, I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend a knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la-sod et ha-shabbat le-dorotam berit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la-sod et ha-shabbat le-dorotam berit olam. B'nai, oh B'nai, B'nai Yisrael, B'nai Yisrael, Odhile Olam, B'shamru, B'nai Yisrael, Et HaShabbat, Lasod Et HaShabbat, Ledorotam Barit Olam. Ki sheshet yamim asa Adonai, eshmayim ve'aretz. V'shamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, lasod et ha-shabbat, ledorotam barit olam. B'nei u'b'nei, b'nei Yisrael, B'nai Yisrael, Odhi Olam. V'shamru B'nai Yisrael Et HaShabbat Lasod Et HaShabbat Et Dorotam Barit Olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Pray for Jerusalem. Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, that there be peace, not war. God will bless them that love her. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you.
For the peace of Jerusalem and for the Jewish people in exile. Heavenly Father, we just pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the shalom of Jerusalem. Your word commands us in Psalm 122, verse 6, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper who love thee, you say. So I hope the people watching and people out there are praying for the peace of Jerusalem regularly. And God says, you will prosper. They that love her shall prosper. And I pray, Lord, that you open the eyes of those people in Israel, the Jewish people, who don't know you, Lord. That those who are lost in their sins, those who are blinded to Yeshua, the blind, that you remove the blindness, remove the scales from their eyes, Lord. Help them to see their Messiah and just supernaturally come to them as you did to me, Lord, many years ago, that you would come to them and remove the blinders from their eyes, Lord. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray, Lord, that you would protect them. But I know that there's going to be, the word tells us, you know, there's going to be great wars in Israel and great military battles and attacks, Gog and Magog, Armageddon. There's going to be missiles. There's going to be rockets launched. There's going to be war. Unfortunately, we grieve. We don't. We wish it weren't so. But we know that it's through those trials and tribulations that brings people to their knees seeking God. And when we're comfortable, we tend to not seek you as much. But when we need you, we ask. We call upon you, Lord. So we thank you for that day when Israel, in Matthew 23, when they call upon their bridegroom and say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they call for their bridegroom to come. And that's when you return, and the whole world will see you, Revelation 1:7. Every eye will see when you come, when Jerusalem calls for its bride. Thank you, Lord. We pray for the Jewish people in the diaspora and the exile. We pray that you remove the blinders from their eyes, Lord. And just for their salvation, that they would see their Messiah, that they would not just be fed by the rabbis, but that they would read their scriptures and seek you, just as I did, that they would seek to know their Messiah, and they read the prophets, and that they would even read the New Testament, that you would send Christians into their lives to share the New Testament, to share prophecy, and even educated Christians like the ones you sent me, who knew exactly where to send me in my own Bible to help me find you, Lord. They knew exactly where to send me to read Isaiah 53, Zechariah 12:10, Micah 5, Isaiah 9:6. I'll repeat that. Isaiah 53, Zechariah 12:10, Isaiah 9:6, Micah 5 are some great messianic scriptures that people can read. And Daniel 7 is another one. Daniel 9, the Messiah had to be cut off before the destruction of the second temple. Daniel chapter 9. Those are scriptures to help you, friends, so that you can share with your Jewish friends. So we thank you, Lord, for the salvation of the Jewish people. I thank you that you saved my family, my sisters, Molly and Barbara, and my brother Mark, and their children and their children's children. I pray, Lord, for my cousins, that you open their eyes and my family. And I pray in Yeshua's name, and Lord, that you would show me, if you want me to go to my mother's unveiling, that you would make it possible and just make a way for me to go, and give me the strength to go. If it's your will, show me what you want me to do. I pray in Yeshua's name, and I'll bless this service and bind the strong man. And I also want to add a prayer for our friend Barbara in Wilmington. Lord, we lift her up. She was very sick yesterday, and she's a prayer warrior along with our folks, and we just lift up Barbara, and we pray for healing for her. We pray, Lord, that you just take the sickness from her body, Lord. Just restore her to health. Take whatever virus it is, or hopefully it's not bacterial, that's just a virus, and that it, you just remove it from her body, Lord. Take any fever, whatever's bringing her down, Lord. You know what it is. Heal Barbara. And take that sickness from her body. We ask in Yeshua's mighty name, Amen.
Amen.
And now the Lord says, He who formed Israel in the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him and gather Israel to Himself, for He is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been His strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be My servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and bring back those of Israel He has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, so that He may bring My salvation to the ends of the earth.
Want them upstairs.
Do you have Adon Hakavah?
No. Where's... בכל לבבך ובכל נפשך ובכל מאודך והיו הדברים האלה אשר נוחים אצלך היום על לבבך ושינת העם לבניך ודיברת בהם בשבתך בביתך ובלכתך בדרך ובשכבך ובקומך. Excuse me. lost my place there because I was doing it by memory. Ukishar tam liot al yadecha bahayulatotafot bene necha uchatav tam al mizazot betecha uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. Speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. Let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Diane, can you go so he can carry the Torah? Isaac, can you help Isaac? I'm going to call Isaac and Bill to come up and carry the Torah. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord,
and there is nothing like your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen.
Shabbat Tahim Gam Yavan.
Ki mitzion teitzei Torah, udavar Adonai miYerushalayim, Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah, Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah, Le'amo Yisrael b'hidushato.
When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them hate you that flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people, Israel.
I think they do hate you if they're fleeing from you.
I don't know what I said. It wasn't right, though.
But she meant well. And that's what counts. Right?
Yes.
Amen. I mean, seriously, though, if people are fleeing from you, don't they usually hate you? Yeah, I was like,
Or they fear you.
Or they fear you. They may not hate you. They may just fear you. Or maybe you... Maybe
just want to get away from you.
Maybe you smell. I mean, yes. I mean, it could be anything. Okay, what's next, Miss Don?
Ya'amod.
Okay. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah. Baruch et Adonai Hamavorah.
Baruch Adonai Hamavorah Yolam Va'ed.
Baruch Adonai Hamavorah Yolam Va'ed. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam. Asher bachar banu mikol ha'amim. Ve'na'atan lanu et Torato. Baruch atah Adonai, notein ma'Torah.
Amen.
Bless the Lord, the blessed one.
Blessed is the Lord, the blessed one for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
Okay. And you can be seated. Okay, we're moving up next Tuesday, start of Yom Kippur, 6:30, I believe, right? I think it's at 6:30. Two nights, both 6:30. You know, today's Torah portion is Vayelech, and it's Deuteronomy chapter 38. We're gradually closing in on the conclusion parshas of the Torah. You know, today this Torah is called Shabbat Shavuah because it tells us it comes from also Teshuva, which means to repent and to return. And if you're looking at the world today, you're seeing there's a lot of God is splitting the lambs from the goats and the wheat from the tares. There's a lot of division going on in the world today. You know, you can, if you just look at the United States, you can see division in politics, division in religious beliefs, division in social issues. But isn't it amazing? You know, as I talk with people, most people that I engage in are, as a rule, are pretty much believers, but they are very uninformed on the things of God as far as the appointed times. They don't know. They know Yom Kippur appears on the calendar, but no one really knows the significance of it. But, you know, that is the way God is splitting it. You know, it's amazing how we can discern the stock market, and we can discern,
you know, when it's winter because it's snowing and it's cold. And everybody says, well, it's winter. And we can even, I see people say, well, there's a dark cloud in the sky and it's going to rain. But the things of God, we don't, most people don't discern them or understand them. That's why the Moeds are so important to attend the feast. And if you can't be here physically, you can do it by live stream. So it's important to be here. That's God is here, and he wants you to be here, but he's splitting the world. The world is splitting, preparing for Yeshua to come. That's what this is about. It's bringing us up. God is preparing the world to receive the Messiah. So it's coming. It's natural to overlook your faults. And if you acknowledge them, a lot of times we attempt to rationalize as to say why they are. But it's easier to find or to see faults in other people than ourselves. But the scripture is pretty clear about getting the beam out of your eye, trying to get a little mote, as it says, out of your neighbor's eye. We let a beam in our eye. But you know, Deuteronomy 31 tells us, it states that God is not among us when we're in the council of evil. God does not exist where there's evil. He exists in the light. That's why when we come before him in a glorified body, all of your infirmities and your sins will be removed as far as the east is from the west. We are called, it's a mitzvah actually, to not, if someone is a new believer, it's a mitzvah in the Torah not to speak to that person about what kind of lifestyle they had before they became a believer. God says don't talk about what they were before. So it's a mitzvah in the Torah to not do that. We are called to encourage others and not focus on their faults. That's in God's word. We should praise and encourage other people. You see, in the Torah, the Levites were commanded by Moses to put the final pieces of the Torah into the Ark of the Covenant because Joshua had been chosen to lead the people. And if you know anything about Joshua, he was quite a friend of the Jewish people. He was Jewish, but he was a friend of them. And he says, this is something I wrote down years ago, he's telling the Jewish people to not walk in front of him because he may not follow them. He says, don't walk behind me because I may not lead you, but he says, walk beside me and I will be your friend. And that's what Joshua was. God chose him to replace Moses to lead the Jewish people into the promised land and to form a nation over there. And that's what he did. Also in this Torah portion today, it talks about the mitzvah of Hakel. And that's a mitzvah that is pertaining to Sukkot. It's every 7 years of the Sukkot, everyone will go to Jerusalem. And there the Torah will be read to all the people. Now that, to me, is speaking of the Messianic reign when Yeshua will preside, like the prayer, like the liturgy that we say every Shabbat and every changing of the mood. That is something that Yeshua will preside over, and that will be something. That's why they will blow the shofar, and he will be the presiding person that's in charge of those services. You see, this parasha today, it concludes with the prediction. Moses is telling them that Israel would turn away from God and God would hide his face from them. But he says the words of the Torah will not be forgotten by those who come after you. They will remember the instructions, for they are eternal and they are unchangeable. God wants us to live our lives as he has given us the instructions. That's why we call that's why we don't refer to them as laws. They're referred to as mitzvahs, which is instructions on how to live your life. A law is something, if you break it, you get some serious consequences. And some of the instructions by God are consequential. But he is telling us, this is how I want you to live your life. Moses lived a full life, and he left no unfinished business as God took him, because the Torah scroll was the last thing that he had to finish. You see, with Sukkot, just to mention it this morning, Sukkot is the Feast of the Ingathering, and it's a part of this Torah portion because of the Hakel, where we will read the complete Torah on that day. You see, the children of Israel are standing in unity to realize that God is higher than they can grasp or even comprehend. You see, Jeremiah 29 tells us, verse 14, God says, I will reverse the exile and gather you from all nations, and I will gather you back to the place where I exiled you from. He's going back to Israel. That's what the Aliyah is all about. It's going back to Israel. And just to close this morning, this parasha, Acts 3:19 says, tells us, repent and return to God, so your sins shall be removed and refreshing will come from God. Amen.
Torah, Asir, Samoshe, Lifnei, Bnei, Israel, Al-Piyadonai, Bia, Moshe.
And this is the Torah that Moses placed
before the children of Israel, the command of the Lord through Moses' hands.
Etz Ha'im Hi, La'machazim Hi,
is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Amen. And we do ask for the Lord to renew our days. Sometimes we look back to the glory days, things that have happened before, and we wonder, will it ever be the same? And sometimes God's saying, you know, listen, I'm doing a new thing, and if you keep looking back, I'm gonna turn you into a pillar of salt. Right?
Amen. Yeah.
So we can't look back. That. We cannot look back. Not that our things that we look back on are like Sodom and Gomorrah, but we need to continually look forward in the kingdom, right?
Yes, right? Amen.
And that's what God is encouraging me and all of you to do in this season, is to look forward. Don't look back. Don't look at what happened. But God, renew our days as of old. Hallelujah. Amen. Renew our days. Give us strength. Give us new vision. Give us new anointing. Give us new purpose for the season that we're in.
Restore our youth.
Restore our youth, amen. And He will do it. He will make our feet to be like to run, and on our wings to fly. And that's what we're doing. We're doing a new thing in the Lord. So, I meant to bring that sheet up with me. We've got visitors. I know you guys came last week. Is that right? I was told. So, just introduce yourselves again, because I don't have the sheet in front of me. Wonderful. Oh, okay. Wonderful. We have another couple that lives down that way. Praise the Lord. Glad you were able to make it over the mountain or through the gap, whichever way you came. And so Dawn, right? And Peggy. Great. Just so wonderful to have you. I'm glad you're coming. And you're welcome to join us for, we've got lunch, I think they said. So say and enjoy.
And if you can. They brought a challah.
Oh, okay. Wonderful. Thank you. Well, we look forward to fellowship with you afterwards. Great to have you. And we also want to welcome visitors online. Those of you checked in on live stream, we just want to thank you for joining us today. Wherever you may be, in the United States or around the world. It's amazing how this technology can, you know, we look like we're a small group here, but it's possible that we have, you know, 20 or 30 other people watching. So that's really amazing. So thank you for joining us. We hope that you'll stay in touch. Our contact information is on the website there. Email us for more information. Also, if you'd like to get our regular mailings, Rabbi's teachings, you can either get it by mail or by email, either way. But you'll need to let us know so that we can put you on the list. We've got wonderful events planned, and so we want to make sure that everybody stays informed. And if you're not on that list for some reason and you've been with us for a while, just call the number here at the office or email us, and we will make sure that you get on that list. We do encourage you to come and worship with us too in person. Experience the anointing and just the fellowship, which you cannot do online. That's the perk of being here in person. Everybody gets perks, benefits. So the benefit of being here in person is you get to fellowship, and we get to really know each other, which God really He commands us to do. So come together in the house of the Lord. Amen? It's important to do that in person, not just to rely on the internet, on the technology to keep us informed. He wants, the most important thing is our relationship. So come to the house of the Lord if you're within distance, and we encourage that. We hope you will do. Did we get bulletins? Did you find those bulletins? Right. It's okay, though. But we do need to make sure that people have the fall feast schedule. And there may be some slight changes to this, but we do have Yom Kippur coming up Tuesday night, 6:30. So here at 6:30, we want to welcome you to come to our Yom Kippur Kol Nidre service, and then the next day, Wednesday night, will be a Nila service. It'll be a short worship service. We'll blow the concluding blast of the shofar, and then we'll have fellowship. I think we plan to go out to Cracker Barrel, whoever's here, so that we don't have to prepare a meal. Okay, so that's the plans, and Rabbi and I need to have a short meeting with everyone at Oneg, so don't run off. Those of you who are on the leadership team and part of us, make sure.
Those who participate in leading the service.
Yes, those who participate in leading the service, please, we need to meet with you during Oneg, okay? And I think that's it. Any other questions or additions, Rabbi? Okay. I thought we had a nice Rosh Hashanah service, didn't you, Rabbi? Did you guys enjoy that? It was beautiful.
It was a beautiful service.
Yes. Yes.
Thank you, Revitson. We want to, for those who don't know, we're scheduled to have a service Wednesday night, Tuesday night at 6:30, I believe, a Yom Kippur service. And then a conclusion to the feast. I'm not sure. I don't have the calendar in front of me.
I already told them.
You did. Okay.
It's on the.
But for those who don't have that, you can go to our website at You're already there if you're watching. You're already at our website, so our calendar is right there on the website. So let's pray for the offering. We're going to take our tithes and offerings this morning, and if you're watching online and this. Many folks tell me they watch from all around different parts of the country, and if this is your home congregation online, we welcome you to support it and to give. You can do so securely online through PayPal, but if you want to be receipted, we need you to give us your address and your email and such, because when you give on PayPal, it only gives us your name. And we can't receipt you. If you want a receipt and you do give online, we do need you to give us your information, please. God bless you as you give. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for these tithes and offerings. We thank you, Lord, for the giver. We thank you for the gift. We pray that you multiply it 100-fold. And I just pray, Lord, that you would bless this ministry and bless these people and bless your people, Lord. And thank you, Lord. We pray that you bless the spare change offering. We have a little basket there for those who have some spare change. If you have a couple dollars or some change to put in there, we use it to help the needy. We send some to Israel, and sometimes we help people around here with different needs if we can, if we have something available. So I just pray God bless you as you give in Yeshua's name. If you're making a check, you can make it out to For Zion's Sake Ministries and or the Anthony Cody Golf Fund. Either one is fine. Anthony, he likes the golf fund, but the actual polo shirt I found out at my doctor yesterday. The original polo shirt is Brooks Brothers, and the polo Ralph Lauren one is not. Well, yeah, but the way I found, he told me that, and he said the original polo shirt has button down collars so that when they were playing polo, they would the collar wouldn't blow up in their face. That's the original polo shirt, but Ralph Lauren made the polo shirt famous. But anyway, that's another day. Anyway, a little fashion information, a little trivia. God bless you as you give.
You're singing.
Oh, I'm singing. I'm Aaron Schust today.
Oh, Abraham's son. Hear the words of your father. Hear his promise of love. I will make you a blessing. So count the stars if you can. You will be a great nation. I will give you this land. I will bring you back home, I'll bring you back home, oh my children. You will no longer roam, lost and alone in the night. There is nothing on earth that could take you away once I gather you. I will bring you all back home again. Though you've wandered like strangers to the ends of the earth, I will send you a savior. I will finish my work. You have no other shepherd. You have no other Lord. Green pastures are waiting in Zion once more. I will bring you back home. I'll bring you back home, oh my children. There is nothing on earth that could take you away. Once I gather you under my wings, I will bring you all back home. So we pray for the peace, look to the east, for the sun rising sudden and fierce. Every prophet and priest and king in the city will look on the one there. don't fear, oh my daughters, oh sons of Abraham. For I will wash you with water, I will offer the lamb. Though your sins were like scarlet, they'll be whiter than snow. I have always been with you, I will never let go. I will bring you back home, bring you back home, oh my children. You will no longer roam, lost and alone in the night. There is nothing on earth that could take you away. I might gather you under my wings. I will bring you all back home. I will bring you all back home. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad.
Yes, that great messianic singer, Aaron Shust. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He is a great new messianic singer. Amen.
I'm so grateful that I wish you a day new. I'm so grateful that I can sing unto you. You are my salvation. You are my salvation. You are the mighty King, Master of everything. All of creation sings, you are our salvation. Glory to you, bring your Son for worshiping. Our praise and offering, you are our salvation. You alone are worthy to be praised. You alone are God. You gave your life for us, a sacrifice of love. Glory to your name. So we'll lift up our voice and dance to the Lord. I'm sorry, Yeshua, Jehu. For our hearts overjoyed, and we'll sing forevermore. You are our salvation. You are our salvation. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Everybody stand up. Hallelujah, let's worship him. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. We talk about your man of Gideon. You may talk about your men of Saul, but there's nothing like good old Joshua at the battle of Jericho. Oh, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Way up on the walls of Jericho, they marched with spear in hand. Now blow those shofars, Joshua cried, 'cause the battle is in his hand. Somebody get ready to blow the shofar. Oh, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. You ready? Here we go, wait. Here we go. Then the shofars began to blow. And the trumpets began to sound. And all God's people gave a mighty shout, and the walls came tumbling down. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. And the walls came tumbling down. And the walls came tumbling
dwelling.
Third verse. Of tribulation and trouble and all the things that may come our way, we know that He will give us joy and He will shelter us. We can call upon Yeshua every day. During the night times of our lives, we can call upon Him.
Yeshua, Yeshua.
We're going to go to the Lord's table. And folks watching at home, if you'd like to join us at the Shulchan Adonai, the table of the Lord, we welcome you to do that. We just encourage you to grab some matzah or some crackers. If you have just bread, it's fine. And if you have some fruit of the vine, some grape juice, some manischewitz, caramel, whatever suits you. We welcome you to get ready and join us. We're gonna head down. I'm gonna head down there and lead us in the sacrament of the Lord's table, the Shulchan Adonai. Amen. I'm going to ask Deborah and Diane if they would help me. They knew they would. You knew you'd be called on today, didn't you? Baruch Atarunai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Borei Pri HaGafen Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch Atarunai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal, because the Last Supper was a Passover meal, Luke 22 tells us. And he said to his disciples, go and prepare the Passover for me. And so they did. And he said, make ready the Passover. And he gathered together with his disciples and they celebrated the Passover. And so he took the third cup, we call the cup of redemption on Passover. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Then he took the bread, the matzah, or as we call the bread taken after the meal, the afikomen, and he broke it as we do it every Passover, and he gave it little pieces to his disciples, and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so, Yeshua changed the meaning of Passover for us forever from that point on, and we remember that when we come to his table. This isn't Passover. It's just we're remembering what he did on Passover. Amen. It's just like we don't celebrate Thanksgiving every day, but we do give thanks every day. Amen. But we have the holiday once a year. But every day should be a day of thanksgiving to God. So let's all give God. Let's thank God. Thank you,
Hallelujah.
Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Yes. Thank you, God, for your mercies. Thank you, Lord, that we could get out of bed this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we could get up and come to worship you. Thank you, Lord, that many of us had roofs over our head and cars to drive and food to eat and clothes to put on. And we just give you the praise and glory and thanks that you've taken care of us all these many years, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you in spirit and truth, Lord. And now we come to your table of grace, and we give thanks and we ask your blessing as we come, and that we would receive your grace and your mercy here as we come to the Shulchan Adonai, the table of the Lord. And for those at home, that they would receive the same grace and mercy as they partake of the fruit of the vine and of the bread. In Yeshua's name, amen. And now, we invite everybody who's a believer in Yeshua. You don't have to be Jewish and you don't have to be a member to come to the Shulchan Adonai, the table of the Lord. You just have to believe that Yeshua, that's Jesus, that he came, that he lived, that he was born, that he died, that he was crucified, that he was buried 3 days and three nights in the tomb, and that he rose from the dead on the third day. And if you believe that, and God has revealed His Son to you, and you've received forgiveness through His blood and through faith in Him, then we invite you to come to the table of the Lord, and you're welcome to come here or partake with us. And that's all that we require. So come as you're ready, and God bless you.
I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you. Yes, I have loved you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Have I loved you? Yes, I have loved you. Generation to generation has my love flowed to your children. Generation to generation.
Hey, Dawn. There's a speaker over here that matches that. That's the one you can take over there. Okay, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Is Facebook on, Isaac? Not yet. Okay, it's okay. I'm going to pray first. So, Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and we just want to pray for this message, Lord, for your word, for your guidance, and for your direction today, Lord, as I speak, that you would just empty me of Joe, strengthen me, Lord, breathe on me, and bring forth your word now in power, in a display of power, not of man's wisdom or great academic understanding, but of godly power, Lord. Bind the enemy, Lord. We also want to lift up Carolyn, who's still under the weather. We pray for her. Pray for Wendell, Lord. He was sick last week. We just pray for his healing and strength. We pray also, Lord, for thank you for bringing Aja back. We've been praying for her. And we pray also, Lord, for Anna, Lord. We pray for that you can heal her and just take away the shingles and the pain and restore her to health, Lord, and protect Terry from getting anything. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Okay. So I'm going to begin today. We're in the midst of the fall feasts of the Lord. Is it on there? Okay. We're in the midst of the fall feasts of the Lord. And we're going to begin today in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in, and let's just go to Matthew 24. I may begin in verse 31, but I'm reading a Bible that my wife and I bought one for each other 20 years ago, and the print is very small. Anyway, welcome friends on Facebook. God bless you today. We're glad you're with us. Today's message is about the mystery of God's calendar, the hidden secrets of God's calendar and his feasts. You know, part of the reason people didn't get on Noah's Ark is because they didn't know the season. They didn't know what God was about to do in the world. They weren't prepared. And God's feasts are his clue, and God gave the Jews. And Romans chapter 3 says the oracles of God were given to the Jewish people and entrusted to us. Romans 11:25 tells us that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. That means that when God gave the oracles, his word to the Jewish people, the calling to explain it to the nations, to teach God's word to the nations, was irrevocable. It's not something that changes from generation to generation, or something that stops, you know, in 100 years. You know, so I talked to a woman the other day, and she told me that, you know, healing ended with the apostles, and she told me that the Holy Spirit, you know, all the gifts, speaking in tongues, whatever, it all died with the apostles. Never read that. I never read when Peter died, healing died. You know, my God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Amen? And I think there's a lot of weird teaching out there, honestly. there's a lot of weird stuff. So let's look at Matthew. We're going to talk about the seasons, how you can be in tune with God's seasons, and how you can understand the times we're living in. So we're going to look at the parable of the fig tree. Now, before I do, I'm reading verse 29 about the glorious return. But immediately after, now Yeshua, the reason he's talking here in Matthew 24, his disciples asked him, Lord, what will it be like? How will we know, you know, when you're coming, what will it be like at the time of your coming, your return? And he's telling us things that will be in the future, not in their life, but in ours or our children's. Amen? He's telling us things that are going to pass. Not, these are not for Jewish people that lived in the first century. These are for people that live today, I believe. Maybe not some of us in this room. Maybe some of us will be here. Maybe some of us won't. I'm sure some of us will in this room. But, you know, the fact is, he's talking to you, Christian. You know, this isn't just an allegory. This isn't just some for Jewish people. And he says here, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, you can't just look at that and say, oh, tribulation, I'm not going to be here. You just can't say that. You have to take the whole scripture in context. But I'm not going to go down the tribulation road and the rapture road today. But I'm just going to say, you need to look at this scripture as Yeshua is talking to people, Messianic Jews, Christians, Messianic non-Jews, believers in the end times. And we live in the end times. And I don't know when Yeshua is coming, but I'll tell you one thing, he's coming soon. And I believe he's coming in the lifetime, if not my lifetime, he's coming in the lifetime of my kids. I believe he's coming soon. In fact, I was on a beach in Florida in May, and I saw two weddings on the beach at the same time. It was at sunset weddings on the beach. I'd never seen that before. I've been to the beaches 1,000 times. I've been to the beach. I've never seen two weddings on the same beach at sunset on the same time, a black wedding and a white wedding. And it was the most interesting thing I'd ever seen. I was intrigued because I knew God was speaking to me about the wedding. And he was saying I've been pondering it since May. And he finally hit me this morning. The two weddings where God's saying, just like Joseph had the dream twice about, he interpreted Pharaoh's dream twice about the cows that were lean and the cows that were skinny and the cows that were fat. He had two dreams, and Joseph said, this means that it's going to happen quickly. The fact that you had the two dreams in succession is a sign that it's going to come quickly. Well, the fact that I saw two weddings on the beach, I believe God spoke to me this morning and said, Joe, those weddings are an indication that I'm coming soon. I'm coming back quickly, quickly, in your time. I'm coming back. Get ready. How would you prepare for your bridegroom? Would you take a shower? Would you bathe in aloes and myrrhs? Would you make yourself pretty? Would you put on your beautiful wedding gown? Would you have your hair done and your nails? Would you go through beauty treatments and whatever you could do to make yourself ready for your bridegroom? Well, the time has come, people. The season to get ready for the coming of the bridegroom is upon us. And the world doesn't know it. And I don't even think most Christians know it. And the Christians who do know it, many of them just don't want to deal with it because there's something that has to happen before the bridegroom comes. It's called purification, pure sanctification. And sanctification is painful. Sanctification is painful. Can you turn my mic or at least my monitor up a little bit, just a little bit? Sanctification is painful. That means dealing with sin, cleansing. Yeshua, I want to ask you a question. How many of you are ready? Think that as you think about the body of Messiah, Jew or Gentile, whatever, as you think about the body of Messiah, how many of you think that the body of Messiah is without spot or blemish or wrinkle? Raise your hand. If you think that, if you look at the body of Messiah today and all the people you know in your circle that say they're believers and they walk with the Lord, or they say they walk with the Lord and they say they're Christians or Messianic, whatever. How many of you, raise your hand, would say that as you look around the body of Messiah, it's without spot or wrinkle? Raise your hand if you agree that the body is without spot or wrinkle today. The bride. Raise your hand. So raise it high if you think it is. Okay, we have one hand. Okay, one hand. So, some raise your hand if you look around the body of Messiah and you don't think it's without spot or wrinkle. I see a body of Messiah that's living like the world, largely. That's the body of Messiah. The body of Christ that I see is one that's living like the world, and calling it grace, living like the world and calling it grace. So let's read. Verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now, that gathering, the gathering of God's people at the sounding of the great trumpet has to do with the feast. That's a, you know, there's four levels of interpretation in Jewish theology. And Jewish theology is not the same as Christian theology. I think it's more accurate. I'll tell you why. There's four levels of understanding the Bible, and the first is Peshat, and that is the literal meaning of the scripture, of the verse. The second is Remez, that is the hinted meaning, what it's hinting at something. Okay, the scripture is hinting. And then the third is the Darash. Darash means the allegorical meaning or the typological meaning of the verse that a scripture can have. In other words, what the rabbis were teaching us throughout history, remember, Romans 3 tells us, what value is there in being a Jew, much in every way, for the oracles of God, the very words of God, were entrusted to the Jew. A woman came to me the other day and said, we have a new leader at our church. Our pastor quit, and we have a new leader. I'm not sure he's going to be the pastor, but he wants to meet you because he heard that Jews, that Messianic Jews, have great understanding of the Bible. Well, I'm not saying I do, but I'm just saying that's what she said. Her new pastor said to her is that, you know, and he's not wrong. To the Jew was given the oracles of God. And to the Jew was given great end time and prophetic understanding. And that's why I'm here in Bristol, Tennessee. And that's why Rabbi Mike's in Knoxville and Rabbi Tony's in Roanoke and Rabbi Andy's in Spartanburg and Asheville. And why Rabbi Joe's here in Bristol and Rabbi Robert's down in an hour. I can't remember the town. He's in Manchester, Tennessee. An hour south of Knoxville. But you know, that's why we're here. Rabbi Ken is in Nashville. And we're here for you to come and learn about the roots of your faith that you'll never learn without a Jew. Amen. You'll never understand it without a Jew. Amen. Someone who's lived it. You cannot experience. I cannot ever claim to know Christmas or Easter. If I didn't have a Christian family, my in-laws weren't Christians, or if I didn't know Christians growing up, I would never understand Christmas or Easter. Just reading about it, you know, when I was 5 years old, my next-door neighbor, Stephen Taub, he gave me some candy from his Easter basket. I ate a chocolate Easter bunny when I was 5 years old. That's what Easter meant to me. I didn't go to church. I didn't hear about the resurrection. I just ate a chocolate Easter bunny. You see, you got to hang out with people who do these things to really learn them. And, you know, there's guys on TV, and I'm going to name one, Perry Stone. Everybody says to me, Perry Stone, Perry Stone. Well, I'm sorry, Perry Stone's not Jewish. And Perry Stone's not Messianic. And Perry Stone may be a great preacher, but I don't buy half the stuff he teaches. And if you do, I'm sorry for you. Because he doesn't, he goes to Israel, but he doesn't hang out with Messianic Jews. He doesn't live with us. And I've heard error. I've heard doctrinal error. And he's a famous man. And so I say it because I've heard doctrinal error. and I'm calling it out. He's a good, probably a good preacher. He's probably a very godly man. His intentions are good. He's not Jewish. Let's go on. Matthew 24:32. Now learn. Here's the secrets. The secret mystery of the seasons and the calendar of God. Now learn the parable. Yeshua says, learn. He's commanding you. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. How many of you even know what a fig tree looks like? Two of you. How many of you have ever even eaten a fresh fig? Praise the Lord. Four of us. Five of us. Most people haven't. Most people don't even know what a fig tree looks like. They think they wouldn't know what a fig leaf looked like if they walked into it. Most people wouldn't know a fresh fig, because a fresh fig looks almost like a small mango, and a dried fig looks like a giant prune that's light brown. There's a very tremendous difference between a fresh fig and a dried fig. Amen. And to me, there's nothing better than a sweet fresh fig off a fig tree. There's nothing better in its season. But most people don't even know what a fig tree looks like. And Yeshua says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too. When you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand. And I'm talking to you. You do not understand, many of you, until the flood came and took them all away. The Bible tells us that judgment will come suddenly upon the earth. Suddenly. And people will not be ready. They will not be prepared. And I'm telling you, there's three ways. You have three options. You have the rapture. And for those of you who believe in it, God bless you. But I'm going to tell you something. If you ask those Christians who stood on the banks of the Mediterranean Sea, those Ethiopian Christians who were shot in the back or had their heads cut off by ISIS, or if you ask the thousands of Christians in Syria, in Iraq, who were murdered, slaughtered, burned, boiled, shot in the back, heads cut off by ISIS. There were 4 million Christians in Iraq when Saddam Hussein was in power. They're gone. There were 10 million Christians in Egypt before we threw Hosni Mubarak under the bus in 2010 or 11, whenever it was, about 8-9 years ago, when the Arab Spring began, and we didn't defend our ally Hosni Mubarak, Egypt, and we let them take him prisoner, and we let the Muslim Brotherhood take over, and there were 10 million Christians, and you know what they did? They slaughtered them. They slaughtered thousands of them. They burned their churches. They raped their daughters and their women of those Christian Egyptians. And thousands of them left Egypt under the leadership of the Muslim Brotherhood because the United States did not stand by its ally Egypt. We let the Muslims take over. And since then, the Muslim Brotherhood has been overthrown, and it's been outlawed in Egypt, and now Mr. al-Sisi, President al-Sisi, who is pro-Israel and pro-Christian, is in power. But there are far less than 10 million Muslims Christians in Egypt. In Africa, Christians are being slaughtered. Christians are being slaughtered in Africa. In Nigeria, in Ivory Coast, in out Sudan, in Somalia, Christians slaughtered, slaughtered, slaughtered all over Africa. Muslims are killing Christians. For years they've been killing them, slaughtering them in Somalia and places like that. These countries are completely overrun by Muslims. And I ask you a question. I want you, if you could ask one of those, one single Christian who had his head cut off over there, one single Christian who was burned alive, one single Christian who was shot in the back, who saw his wife raped before he was shot in the back, and his children murdered, and his eyes poked out, ask one of them, where was the rapture? Where was the rapture? That's your one choice. Your second choice is, well, when Donald Trump leaves office, the people that are wanting to take over the government have said they want to shut my mouth. They want to shut me up and everybody like me out there. They want me to take, they want to take away my right to speak. They want to take away my right to broadcast. They want to take away my right to preach the word of God, to preach the truth about the gospel, to preach the truth about sin. And they want to take that right away. They want to take your Bibles out of your hands. They want to take not only your Bibles, they said they want to buy back your guns. Buy back your guns. Did they buy your guns in the first place? They want to buy them back. Yeah, right. They want to buy them back. Give me a break. They want to take your guns and they want to make you helpless so that they can do whatever they want with you, because they have even said they want to destroy. They've called for the destruction of conservative people. One man from the FBI, Peter Strzok, came down here to Southwest Virginia. We have a Walmart. I have a feeling it was the one right here. And he said back in Washington, D.C., he could smell the stench of Trump supporters when he came to our Walmart down here in Southwest Virginia. He could smell the stench of Trump supporters. Well, I got news for you, Mr. Strzok. Just because people wear flannel shirts, drive pickup trucks, and have hunting paraphernalia on the back of their stickers on the back of their pickup trucks doesn't mean they're Trump supporters. There's plenty of Democrats over there here in Virginia, just as there are Trump supporters. So just because they look different than you and they don't wear three-piece suits and they aren't the second in charge of the FBI doesn't mean that they're scum of the earth, as you would treat us, as you would talk about them. And that's what they call people like us, irredeemables, deplorables. They call us white supremacists, Nazis. They call Trump Hitler, and they call his followers Nazis. You know, they kill babies. They want to kill babies at birth. They're already killing them at birth in this state and in other states around the country. Thank God, Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana, I believe Arkansas, I believe Missouri, Ohio, Tennessee, Kentucky voted all the way from the ocean, from the Gulf of Mexico up to Lake Erie. States have voted not to have abortions after the 23rd week. You can actually see a core of states in this country that have voted not to have abortions after the 23rd week. And they're joined together right in the middle of the country, right in the heartland of the United States of America. And I believe that's going to be the remnant of good play of good when Donald Trump's gone and all the cow patties hit the fan. I believe that's going to be what's left over for people to, you know, if you look at Daniel 8, it talks about after Iran's nuclear weapons are knocked out by the goat from the West, who I believe is Donald Trump, after Iran's military is destroyed in the end of days. If you read Daniel 8, it says in the end of days, more than one, twice. And it even says one time during the time of the indignation. In Daniel 8, it says the angel Gabriel tells Daniel, he says, this is not for now, Daniel. This is in the time of the indignation. The indignation is when the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple of God as God. That's in the very end of days. And we're about to see the Antichrist walk onto the scene. We're about to see Elijah the prophet and Moses. Some believe it's who's that other guy that walked with God and was taken up? Enoch. Some believe it's Enoch. I happen to believe it's Elijah and Moses, not physically, but in the spirit. Why? Because in Matthew 17, when Yeshua went up on the mountain of transfiguration, it was Elijah and Moses who came to him. And I believe those are the two witnesses that will go through Jerusalem preaching the gospel with the powers. And if you look, anyway, I'm not going down that road either. But we are in the last of the last days, and people are living their lives like there's no tomorrow. People are partying, eat, drink, and be merry, and they could care less. They're not prepared. People are not getting ready for the bridegroom. And that is the main point I'm trying to make here. So the parable of the fig tree is that nobody knows the day or the hour, but we can know the seasons. I'm going to read that again. Now learn verse 32 of Matthew 24. Learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is right at the door. Truly I say to you, that's Yeshua, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. What generation? The generation who's alive when he's right at the door. Not that generation then, the generation that's alive, today, when he's right at the door getting ready to come for his bride. Oh, glory to God. So I gave you one option. I gave you the rapture. The second option I gave you is to bug out. I hear people say they want to bug out. They're going to go out there. They've got their little bug out, whatever. They've got a cabin, or they've got a hole in the ground. Maybe they've got an outhouse. I don't know. They're going to bug out in the wilderness and hide out. When the powers that be, when the heartbeat of Donald Trump stops and nobody takes over that's like him, and his time has come to an end sometime in the next, I don't know, you know, his presidency will definitely come to an end. I don't know about his life. But when his time is over in the next 5 years sometime or so, there's going to be great trouble and great distress in this country and in the world. I'm going to tell you something, folks. We've never been more divided. We've never been more polarized. We've never seen such hatred, such bitterness between, especially against those who don't agree with the left. Those who are evangelical, like myself. Those who are conservative. Those who believe in the Bible. People who believe in the Second Amendment. People who believe in the Constitution. People who believe in life. That's the bottom line. If you believe in life, you have no choice who to vote for in the coming election. If you're pro-life, you have no choice but to vote for Donald Trump. There is no other pro-life candidate. Whether you like Trump or not, whether you think he talks too much or tweets too much, you have no choice. If you're pro-life, Donald Trump is your man. So you have two choices now. One is the possibility of a rapture, which, if you believe in that, then most people I find who believe in that aren't preparing anything. They're not getting ready for the bridegroom. They're just sitting. I know some people, wealthy people, they're sitting in their house watching TBN and Daystar, waiting for the rapture, eating. They go out to dinner, and they sit in their home, and they watch TBN and Daystar, and they watch all these TV preachers, and they just sit around waiting for the rapture and doing nothing. That's what they do. Because if you think the rapture's coming next week, or 2 weeks or a month, and you're rapture, I've met people who are just frenzied, like a man for his bride, like a man who's hot to trot. He's passionate for his woman, and he's waiting to get with his girl. And there's people that are like that about the rapture. They're so hot for it, they can't think of anything else. So they're not serving the Lord. They're just waiting on the rapture. Am I wrong? Am I wrong? Can I get an amen? I've met those people, and I'm not saying they're here. I'm just saying I meet them all out there. I talk to them all the time. So I've given you two possibilities. I'm not saying the rapture isn't a possibility. I gave it as the number one possibility. Second possibility I gave you for what are you going to do? I had a woman. She was scared. She was terrified. She wrote me on a certain form of platform of social media, a woman I know, a good Christian woman, a godly woman, a mature woman, and she contacted me and she said, Rabbi Joe, I'm afraid they're going to impeach President Trump. I'm scared. I don't know what to do. What do you think, Rabbi Joe? What should I do? What should we do? And I said, what do you think you should do? That's what I answered her. How do you think you should? She said, I don't know. I said, well, how do you think you should prepare? I turned it around on her. I said, what do you think you should do? How do you think? I've invited her to come. I've given you the answers. I've given the answers for 3-4 years. I've been given the answers. All you have to do is read my newsletter, The Last President of the United States, Parts 1 and Part 2. I give you the answer right there. It's all in there. You can go online, www.forzionsake.org. That's www.forzionsake.org. No apostrophe S. ForZionsake.org. Isaiah 62:1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not hold my peace until her righteousness goes forth like a blazing torch. Hallelujah. Give him no rest. Amen. Until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Hallelujah. So, the first option I gave you, possibility of things that could happen when the cow patties hit the fan, is the rapture. The second option I gave you when the cow patties hit the fan is you can bug out. You can store up 20 years of food and all the guns and ammo and get your bug out hunting cabin or whatever, or dig your nice hole in the ground. wherever it is, or get your camper out in the woods, whatever it is you're going to do to survive, and then you could go out there and wait till the United Nations forces and the feds come and hunt you down, and they'll find you. They'll see your smoke. You'll fly over with heat sensors, and they'll find you in the woods. They'll see you, and many people will die. Just like I said, there's martyrs in Egypt and Syria, and there's martyrs in Africa. There'll be many martyrs in America. Millions of people will die because they didn't prepare God's way. They prepared man's way. And the third option I give you, and this is gold, is Aliyah, going to Israel. The third option I offer you, and the final option, is to go to Israel, to go to the desert. And I teach on it. If you look at my newsletter this month, it's called The Second Exodus. Go to my website, www.forzionsake.org. It's right there. You can look at my teaching 3 or 4 weeks ago on the Second Exodus. It's right on this page on the Facebook. You can watch the message. People, I don't know, either they listen and they don't know, either they don't listen and they don't know, and others just don't even know we're here. Some listen, have heard the message, and they ignore it. Some ignore the message. They know it's here, but they don't listen to it. And the third group doesn't even know we're here. Praise the Lord. You know, and I would say that's the largest group, that don't even know that there's a prophetic rabbi. I'm not saying I'm a prophet, but I am prophetic. And I'm giving you the answers, and no, not too many people are listening. Okay, seasons. The parable of the fig tree. Do you know what season it is? Last week was a holiday called Rosh Hashanah. For thousands of years, or 1,000 years, the rabbis have been calling it by another name, Yom Hadin, the Day of Judgment. And on the Day of Judgment, on the day of the blowing of trumpets in Leviticus 23:23, the Bible says that first of all, did you know God had the mystery of the seasons? Did you know God has a separate calendar? Did you know that God has a separate calendar, and that in God's calendar, the on the seventh month, it says in Leviticus chapter 23. Turn to Leviticus 23, please. You know, folks, I've been fighting cancer for 9 years. I have no reason to lie to you. I don't know how much longer I have to preach to you. I just know this. I preach every sermon like it's my last one. Because, and I have no reason to mess with you. So Leviticus 23:1, the Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. My appointed times are these." Okay, these are the Lord's seasons. These are his feasts. These are his times. It says, read verse 2, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say, the Lord's appointed times." Times. Everybody say times. Times are like our seasons. Amen? And there's three seasons that contain the Lord's appointed times. Now the word appointed time in Hebrew is the same word as feast. It's moed, and it also means the Lord's feasts. But it means also his appointments, his times, his calendar. When you write your appointments down, do you write it? Some people write on those little post-it notes, but other people have calendars, right? Where do you put, organized people put their appointments where? In a calendar, right? Disorganized people like me put them on post-it notes. My wife puts it in a calendar. She has post-it notes too, but she does have a calendar. And I sometimes use a calendar too. But so go to verse 23 of chapter 23. And it says, "Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, ye shall have a rest, a reminder of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire." Okay, so here we are in September. What month is September? Is it the seventh month in Western culture? No, it's the ninth month. September is the ninth month in Western culture. But on God's calendar, okay, so the first day of the seventh month, not the ninth month, but the first day of the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets, as we just read here in Leviticus, began last Sunday night at sundown, because the day, the following day begins sundown the night before. And so on God's calendar, the seventh month began on last Sunday, the 29th, and the first, also the 30th. It began at sundown, and the first day of the seventh month was the day of the 30th. Monday, this past Monday, was Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, noted here in Leviticus 23:23. That was the first day of the seventh month on God's calendar. All right? Now, it says, if you go on in verse 26, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the tenth day." On exactly. It says exactly the tenth day. Does it say maybe on? It doesn't say maybe on the tenth day. It doesn't say I hope on the tenth day. It doesn't say I wish upon a star on the tenth day. It says the Lord said exactly on the tenth day. Oh, thank you, Jesus. "On exactly the tenth day of the seventh month is the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. Neither shall you do any work on this same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. As for any person who does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls on the ninth of the month at evening." Why does it start on the ninth of the month at evening? I said it to you before.
Because the day starts at night. The 10th day on exact the day the 10th day starts on the night of the 9th. Y'all get that? Okay. So that's why God says on the 9th, on the night of the 9th, you shall on the ninth of the month at evening, from evening unto evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. And that is to be, that's the holiest day on the Jewish calendar, on the biblical calendar. That's the holiest day to the Jewish people is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And it's coming this Tuesday night. It starts Tuesday night, is the October, Lord help me, October 8th. Is the Erev, is the evening. That's the ninth, the beginning of the ninth day, or the beginning of the tenth day is October 8th. So on God's calendar, it's the tenth day of the seventh month. On man's calendar, it's the eighth day of the tenth month. Okay? I'll say that again. On God's calendar, October 8th at sundown is the tenth day of the seventh month. On man's calendar, on the Western calendar, it's the eighth day of the tenth month. If you don't have your calendar right, and God's calendar is saying it's the tenth day of the seventh month, but man's calendar is saying it's the eighth day of the tenth month, somebody's gonna be messed up, right? Who's likely to be messed up? The person following God's calendar or the person following man's calendar? Incidentally, if you'd like one of God's calendars, we have them from Israel, and you can get them. They're $17.99. You can order them online. Just throw in a buck or two for shipping. I think $2 for shipping. These came from Israel. They're beautiful art calendars. We have a few left, and you can. They have paintings from the Holy Land, and they have God's feasts. They're beautiful paintings. It's a 16-month calendar, and this will give you October, November, December, January, but it'll also give you God's feasts and His times. Did you know, and I have it written, but that the Ark, Noah's Ark, landed on... did you know that Noah's Ark landed in the seventh month? On the same month... I have to find it. I meant to have it last night, but I didn't get it. But let me find out where Noah's Ark landed. Praise the Lord. Okay, here it is. Did you know that Noah's Ark rested upon dry ground on Mount Ararat in the seventh month on the 17th day? If you read in Genesis... I don't have the verse, but somebody can look it up, that Noah's Ark landed, it'd probably be in Genesis 7 or 8, Noah's Ark landed upon dry ground on Mount Ararat in the seventh month on the seventh day of the month. That's between the first day of the month and the tenth. Noah's Ark landed during the 10 days, the days of awe. Isn't that awesome? And isn't it interesting that in Matthew 24, God says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Noah's Ark landed during the days of judgment. If somebody would look that verse up for me, and I'll go back to Matthew 24. That is amazing. You would not understand that if you don't understand God's calendar. And this is why the hidden, that's why I call this message the secret meaning of God's calendar and his appointed times, his festivals. Because if you don't hang out with a Jew, you'd never know these things. Could somebody look that verse up in Genesis in the seventh month, about when Noah's Ark landed, and let me know what verse it is? It's Genesis 8:4. Thank you. I'll just read that quickly before we go to Matthew 24. Genesis 8. in verse 4. I'll read verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. You think there's a global warming problem? I don't think so. I think there's fountains of the deep. There's fountains under the earth that if God wanted to open and pour out water, even in this time of drought, He could pour out water, so much water that you would drown by midnight tonight. He could raise 12 feet of water on the ground by supper time if He wanted to. It's global warming is one of God's judgments on man. It's not something man has done. We think too highly of ourselves. Praise the Lord. Verse 2, also the fountains of the deep were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained, and the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, and water decreased, and in the seventh month, everybody say the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat, and the water decreased steadily. Praise the Lord. So Noah's ark landed on dry ground. On the 17th day of this month on the biblical calendar, that is between the feast of Yom Kippur, which starts Tuesday night, and the feast of Sukkot, which starts 5 days later, on the 15th, and lasts for a week. The 17th was between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. Isn't that amazing? And you can know, Mary, it says, that the angel Gabriel came to her in the sixth month. If last Monday night started the seventh month, and you look, and it's either Luke 1 or 2, I think it's Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel visited her, and told her that God Most High would come upon her, and she would conceive a child by the Holy Spirit, and His name would be called Yeshua, and He came to her in the sixth month. That's last month. That's Sunday. Last Sunday was the end of the sixth month. Not June. The sixth month corresponded more with September than it did with June. Praise the Lord. People, we have to have an understanding. So what are these feasts about? And I'm going to bring it home now. Now, see, hopefully you recognize in listening to me how much some of you know what I'm talking about. Hopefully some of you are learning what things you didn't know. Hopefully some of you folks watching online or on Facebook are learning about the mystery, the hidden secret meaning of God's feasts and His times and His seasons. Amen? That God's calendar, God has a separate calendar. Now, I'm going to talk about the next feast that's coming, and I'm just going to summarize God's feasts for you so that you understand what it's talking about, what's it all about. Now, these feasts that God gave us in Leviticus chapter 23, they are types and shadows. If we read, let's turn to Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10 for a second. Okay. Hebrews 8. It says, verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts, 8:3, and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the Torah, the law, who serve a copy and shadow of heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God that he was about to erect the tabernacle. So the priests and the whole Levitical order and the temple was all a copy, a shadow. Everybody say a shadow of heavenly things. Amen. It was not the real thing. It was a shadow. Hallelujah. And then we see again in Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 10. Praise the Lord. Which verse? Verse 1. For the law, for the Torah, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come. Thank you, dear. For the Torah, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the Torah, which it says in English, the law, which really means the instruction of God, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. In other words, everything in Leviticus, yes, it's not the genuine thing. The sacrifices of Leviticus, the feasts are not there to make us righteous before God. They're to help us understand the season and to get ready to prepare that this is the season when the bridegroom is coming. And how I'm going to explain how we know that this is the season. Well, the rabbis, the feast that we had, there's three feasts in the fall. There's the Feast of Trumpets, Leviticus 23:23, which the rabbis also call the Day of Judgment. You hear about the trumpet judgments in Revelation. You hear about in Joel 2, blow a trumpet in Zion, a shofar. This is more what the trumpet looks like. It's a ram's horn. And that's what it sounds like. And it's a shrill, piercing sound. And that's what brought down the walls of Jericho. And that's what Gideon blew when the Midianites fled. Amen? And that's the sound that you're going to hear, something like that, much louder, when the Lord returns with the voice of the archangel and the shout and the trump of God, the shofar. God has a shofar. Yeah. Oh, man, I'd like to see the size shofar he has. I'd like to see the ram that came off of, wouldn't you? Maybe it came off the Lamb of God. Praise the Lord. So the first feast is in the fall is Rosh Hashanah. It's Yom Teruah, the day of the blowing of trumpets. We celebrated it Monday night and Tuesday. It's the day of blowing the shofar. What does it mean? Rabbis call it the Day of Judgment. We see the trumpet judgments in Revelation. We see in Joel 2, blow a trumpet, blow a shofar in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain, for the day of the Lord has come. Amen. Sound the alarm, for the day of the Lord has come. It's a warning. It's not a rapture. It's a warning. The shofar is blown over 100 times on the Feast of Trumpets. It's blown over 100 times to warn the people. The king is coming. Judgment is coming. Why is judgment coming? Because in order to sanctify the bride and purify the bride, judgment must come. And judgment begins with the household of God. And if it begins with the household of God, how much more, Anthony? How much more? You gave me that scripture last week. Amen. Anyway, the judgment begins with the household of God. And if somebody could find that for me, I'm preaching in the Spirit, so I don't have all the verses right there in front of me. But he says it's in 1 Peter. But I'm going to tell you that it's Rosh Hashanah is about judgment. Judgment on the world. And I wrote down, gosh, for years I've been writing down all these judgments that happen on Rosh Hashanah. My goodness, this goes back in 2011, and I was talking about judgments that happened. Well, 9/11 happened around the Feast of Trumpets, the attack on the World Trade Center. That was a judgment. Jeremiah 23:19 says, "Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest." Another word for that is a hurricane. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. You notice hurricane season happens right around now, right around the Feast of Trumpets. Hurricanes are judgments from God. They're not friendly little rainstorms to water your garden. They're storms. What? 1 Peter 4:17. What does it say, dear? For it is time for the judgment to begin with the family of God. And?
Because
I was looking for part two. Okay. And if it begins with us first,
what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?
What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So if judgment begins with us first, then what shall it be the end be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If judgment begins with us, and it's interesting, if you know that this is God's season of judgment, if you know that it starts with Rosh Hashanah, with the Feast of Trumpets, and you start noticing that the Intifada in 2000 began around Rosh Hashanah when Ariel Sharon went on the Temple Mount and the Muslims started throwing rocks at the Jews, and a war, pretty much a rock throwing war, broke out in Israel right around Rosh Hashanah. In 1973, there was the Yom Kippur War. The Arabs attacked the Jews on Yom Kippur, on a Jewish holiday, knowing the Jews, even the soldiers, would be in the synagogues. They attacked the Jews on that day. Even this year, our president is being accused, is being brought, impeachment charges are being formally brought in the Congress right during this season of judgment. I'm not saying he's guilty. I'm just saying our country's in tribulation because our president is under legal attack from his own Congress, who's been attacking him since the day he entered office. I'd like to see the folks who keep attacking the president stop attacking the president and do something for the American people other than attack the president of the United States. Would you get off the Russia and get off the impeachment thing and just serve the people who voted you into office? Good preaching, Rabbi. Another thing that happened back in 2008, the stock market fell right around Rosh Hashanah. It was just a day or two before. The stock market fell 777 points. Lehman Brothers went out of business, and the recession began right at this time during the Feast of Trumpets. At the same time, hurricane hit Galveston, Texas, just on the Friday before, and destroyed Galveston, utterly destroyed, killed scores of people, were killed in the floods because they didn't heed the warning to get out, and Galveston was utterly destroyed. I can't remember, Hurricane Ike. It was Hurricane Ike that came around this time. Many, if you look at the different events that have taken place in this season, it's wars and storms and hurricanes and floods and troubles and tribulations that have happened at this time of year. It is absolutely amazing when you start adding them up and putting them together. So the Feast of Trumpets is danger, danger, blow the shofar, get ready. You know, something's, judgment is coming. That's what it's about. It's not about Jewish New Year. That's what they've made it about. That's what men have made it about. And they say that the creation of the world began on the foundation of the world began on Rosh Hashanah. Some of the rabbis teach that the world was created in the seventh month. And in a sense, there's some truth to that. In the time of Noah, the ark landed on the seventh month. There's a rebirth of the world in the seventh month. But that's not the main meaning. Is judgment. Get ready. The trumpets represent judgments. Okay, let's move to the next feast, and that's the one that's coming up Tuesday night. And again, these are patterns. These feasts that we celebrate are patterns of heavenly things, but they're really, these are God's seasons, and his appointed times, and we're supposed to come together in the house of the Lord, particularly in the synagogue. We're told to go in the synagogue. That's why there was a court of the Gentiles in the temple. That's why Numbers 15 says, to the Gentile who sojourns with the Jewish people. If you read in Numbers 15, 14, the law of the sojourner, it says there shall be one law, one Torah for the sojourner, the alien, the non-Jew who sojourns with the Jews during their feast, during whenever, their Shabbat, who lives with them. There shall be one Torah, and if that Gentile wants to bring an offering by fire before the Lord, as long as he sojourns with the Jew, he's welcome to do it. That's why Messianic congregations exist, not to burn offerings, but to sojourn. God wants us to sojourn together. It's not about shofars. It's not about prayer shawls. It's not about learning Hebrew or speaking Hebrew. Or you know, it's not about doing it perfectly Jewish, amen. It's about relationship, and that's what the bottom line. Okay, so let's go to the next holiday, and I'm going through this kind of quickly because for time. But Yom Kippur is the next holiday. Leviticus 23, 26 to 32. Also Leviticus 25 talks about it. Is traditionally is a day of fasting and prayer. It is a day, so again, this coming Tuesday, which is the 8th of September, is the time to begin fasting for 24 hours. Okay? It's the time to begin a fast for 24 hours. I challenge you to fast and pray. Pray for Israel. Pray for our congregation. Pray for the needs of the sick. Pray for Aliyah. Pray for the return of the Jewish people and many Christians back to Israel. Pray that the walls will come down and that the sea will part and that Messianic Jews and Christians will be allowed to make Aliyah and return, because I believe that that's the ark. That's Noah's ark for our generation. Aliyah is the number 3. I gave you number 1, the rapture. I gave you number 2, bugging out. Number 3 is Aliyah. And returning to Israel is God's plan, I believe, for Jew and non-Jew alike, to take us back to Israel, to make a way for us to part the sea, to take us into the desert. There's over 700 scriptures, Tom Hess says. And if I'll send you an article, just contact me. Or you can look at my article, The Second Exodus, right on my website, www.forzionsake.org, forzionsake.org. And you can look at my last newsletter, The Second Exodus. It talks all about Aliyah and gives you verses. And so Aliyah is the return, means the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. And also, I believe many Gentiles, many Christians will go too. And people say to me, they say, Rabbi Joe, I'm a Christian. I can't go to Israel. And I say, did God part the Red Sea? Did Yeshua rise from the dead? Amen? Did God do great miracles? Was there a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day to keep the sons of Israel warm, cool in the desert? Amen? Does God do miracles of healing? Did he heal the lepers? Did he raise the lame man? Did he heal Peter's mother-in-law with a fever, or the woman had an issue of blood? Did he raise the lame man up by the pool of Siloam? Amen? Who was 30 years in his infirmity? He couldn't get to the pool. Thank God he couldn't get there, because if you actually went to the pool of Siloam and you looked at it, it's empty now. It's about 80 feet deep. So if that man rolled over into the water, he probably never would have rolled out. They'd find his bones 100 years ago, okay? If there was anything left. Because it's a very deep pool, and you don't want to go in that pool unless you have a way to get out. And he didn't seem to have one. So Yeshua came and saved him. Praise God. So what is this next holiday, the Day of Atonement? It's a very serious day of repentance, because we are told that on that day it will be decided whether our names will be entered in the book of life. The rabbis tell us, they say, Barosh Hashanah Yichatevun, V'yom Som Kippur Yichatemun. On Rosh Hashanah it is written, on Yom Kippur it is sealed. The rabbis teach that three books are open: the book of life, the book of good deeds and the book of basically the book of death are those who you know are opened up on Rosh Hashanah, and they're closed on Yom Kippur. They're closed. That's what the rabbis teach. Now, this is a picture of the heavenly, okay? This is just a picture. And the rabbis believe that you, by doing good deeds at this time of year and repentance and charity, that you can earn your place in the book of life. Well, we know that Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7 and 12, the book of life was open and Daniel saw it. Especially in Daniel 12, we're told that the book of life, Daniel was the last human being besides John the Revelator to see the book of life open. St. John the Revelator, he saw the book of life opened. You can read that. And Daniel, the archangel said to Daniel, he said, "Now close the book, Daniel, and go your way. Seal up the book until the time of the end." That's what he said in Genesis and Daniel chapter 12. The angel said, "Seal up the book, Daniel, until the time of the end." And then in Revelation chapter 20, I think it's Revelation 20, we see the book, and we'll go there before I close. We'll see Revelation. So fortunately, my wife is playing music while I'm preaching. But fortunately, believers, I can't spend... It was happy music my wife was playing. Fortunately for believers, we know that our names are already in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the Bible tells us that Daniel saw the Book of Life open and that he actually sealed it until the judgment day. Daniel 7:10 and Daniel 12:4. Then only John the Revelator would see the Book of Life opened again on the judgment day. Let's turn there to Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. Revelation 20. "And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the book of and the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And the death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire." Praise the Lord. The Day of Atonement is about, the rabbis have been teaching, without reading the book of Revelation, the rabbis have been teaching for thousands of years that the book of life, the judgment of God, that Yom Kippur is about the judgment of God. Okay. What happens on Yom Kippur? Well, if we read the Bible tells us that the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement. Billy, turn around, please. The Bible tells us that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, everybody say the high priest, would enter the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. Once a year. Everybody say once a year. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. And he would sprinkle the blood of bulls and the blood of goats. He'd sprinkle twice. First the blood of bulls, then the blood of goats. He'd sprinkle them on the mercy seat. Okay? Now, he would burn incense. Before he would do anything, he would burn incense. He'd bring a censer through the curtain. Why? Why did he bring a censer and fill the room with incense and smoke? Can anybody tell me? Because no one could see the face of God. God was sitting on the mercy seat. God was sitting on the mercy seat. And if you saw God's face, you died. In fact, they used the Talmud and Josephus tell us that a cord, a string, a rope was tied to the ankle of the high priest in case he went into the Holy of Holies and saw the face of God and died. They could drag him out because nobody else could go in there but him. So they would tie a cord to his foot, to his ankle, in case he died in the presence of God, So when the whole when the Ark of the Covenant was in the temple in Solomon's temple for a couple hundred years, and they would go in there and sprinkle the mercy seat on Yom Kippur, it's a picture of the courtroom. God is the judge sitting on the bench. Amen. He's sitting on the bench in the courtroom. This is like a courtroom. It's not, but it's like one. And I'm sitting up here. I'm not God, but I'm in the place of God. I'm his voice. That's why the highest calling on earth is to be a preacher. There's no higher calling in life than to be a preacher, because you're sitting in God's seat, in God's house, preaching the word, and you better preach it right, because if you don't, you're going to have to answer to him. And so picture this. I'm not God, but picture this is the mercy seat, and the high priest walks in, and he sprinkles blood with his thumb and his finger. He dips it in the blood, and he sprinkles it on the Holy of Holies. And God makes a decision whether to forgive the people on that day, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which starts Tuesday night. It's court. Now, back then, they didn't have an attorney. They had a high priest. And he wasn't a very good attorney. He was a man like you and me, right? But we have an attorney. And then when we see the white throne judgment in Revelation 20, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books. They were judged, except the ones who had an attorney. Who was that attorney at the right hand of God, sitting at the right hand of power? Yeshua! We have an attorney. We have an advocate in heaven. His name is Yeshua. And when you stand before that mercy seat, when you stand before that throne on the judgment day, which Yom Kippur speaks of as a picture, as a type, and a shadow of the heavenly judgment, when you stand before the throne, your attorney, Yeshua, will look at you and say to God, to say to the judge, "This one belongs to me. This one's name is in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, my book of life, his book, the Lamb's book of life." Amen? And I say, "Father, let this one go. This one is one of mine. He's one of my sheep," or "she's one of my sheep." Amen? And that's what Yom Kippur is a picture of, and that's why it's the holiest day of the year. Because it's the day of judgment. I know somebody who has to go to court that day because they have to deal with a relative who has been through many legal troubles, and they have to go to court, and the court date is Yom Kippur. And so the man asked me, he said, "I don't want to go to court with my relative and my wife on that day. I don't want to go to court that day because I want to celebrate God's holy day." And I said, "Well, I said, how important is your relative to your wife?" Sometimes you gotta please your wife, okay, or your husband. Sometimes, but beyond that. What a picture of Yom Kippur. To go to court, to be called into court. Your judgment is on Yom Kippur. And the decision whether mercy is shown or whether judgment is passed down, you're there to witness it. I can't think of a better way to celebrate Yom Kippur than to go to a courthouse. If you're not going to be in the synagogue, you might as well go to a courthouse and see your loved one judged before God on Yom Kippur. That is such a picture of the holiday, of what it is. Okay, let's conclude. And so, so Yom Kippur is about the finality of God's judgment. Its themes are the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20 and Joel 3:2, where God says he's going to bring the nations down into the valley of Hinnom, and he's going to judge them because of how they divided up his land and they scattered the Jewish people. That's what God says. And that's why in Matthew 25, that white throne judgment is also mentioned right there in Matthew 25. And Yeshua says he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And people say, "Lord, Lord, I did this for you." And he said, "As to the least, to those of you who have given a cup of water to the least of my brothers," he's talking about Jews, "you know, you're one of the sheep. But to other ones who say, 'Lord, we did this. Lord, when were you sick? When were you in prison? When were you this? When were you that?'" And he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And he'll separate the sheep from the goats and send the goats who thought they were Christians, and he'll send the goats who thought they were cool with God, he'll send them off to eternal damnation. And the sheep, the ones who obeyed the gospel, the ones who obeyed the word and did what pleased God, he'll send them into paradise. And that's what Christian theologians teach, like Charles Ryrie, teach about Matthew 25. You can look that up. Even probably Matthew Henry. Well, let's go on here. So let's conclude. So Yom Kippur is about the finality of God's judgment. Its themes are the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20 and Joel 3:2. Which has to do with how the Gentiles treated the Jews. They separate. He said, "I will judge those who've divided my land, every nation, this one included. We've divided God's land, and who scattered his people." Also, the final preparation. Our President Roosevelt. Many think he was a great man. He scattered. He wouldn't allow Jews into the United States during World War II to escape the Holocaust. Our nation is going to be judged very severely because of the way presidents have treated the Jews. Even though many of you watching don't know that it was a Jew, Chaim Salomon, Salomon, Salomon Brothers, investment firm was named after him, and he financed General Washington and helped win. He was one of the major financiers of the American Revolution. He was a Jew, and you see the Star of David on the back, I believe, of the dollar bill. He financed the American Revolution. Him and a non-Jewish man, the two of them, single-handedly, those two men financed the American Revolution and made it possible to buy guns, ammunition, boots, food, and help General Washington fight the British in the winter of 1775 and other seasons. So you can thank a Jew for the fact that America even exists. Bet you didn't know that one. Okay. Also, the final preparation of the bride who is made ready to meet her heavenly bridegroom. You see, we have 10 days between the last feast, Rosh Hashanah, and the next one, which is coming Tuesday night, Yom Kippur, and there's 10 days to get sanctified, which is a picture of that 10-day period of sanctification in which there's judgments on the earth. And the judgments are for your purification. The body of Messiah is not purified. We're soft. We look at the you know, there's a ministry called Voice of the Martyrs. Do you know that Chinese Christians are being murdered every day? Chinese churches are being burned? But we Americans, we have no clue. And we just say rapture, 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 while these Christians around the world are being destroyed. Folks, I want to tell you something. 20 years ago, I heard the term for the first time, post-Christian Europe. I traveled Europe 20 years ago, and I heard the term post-Christian Europe. What does that mean? It means Europe was in a time when there were more non-believers and secular people and Buddhists and New Agers than there were Christians. And I went into all these empty churches in England and in Italy and Spain, these beautiful cathedrals sitting empty. And they had boxes to give money. So if you visited one of the cathedrals, you could put a dollar or two in. Hope that's how they made their money to pay the light bill. God knows they didn't heat those places. And nobody goes. If you go to the cathedrals, the great cathedrals of Europe, nobody attends except on Christmas Day or Easter. That's it. They don't go the rest of the year. Post-Christian Europe, do you know what? You know what's going on with America right now? We're living in post-Christian America. You're experiencing post-Christian America. You're experiencing post-white America. Not that America ever was white. We've had black folks here since the 1600s. But the browning of America, where whites are mixing with Latinos and with people of color, different intermarriage between people from India, intermarriage between people, African Americans and white people. We're seeing the mixing and the racial mixing. I saw a girl, I was in Florida getting medical treatment a week or two ago, and I said, "Are you Dominican?" She said, "No." She said, "Well, I'm part Dominican, but I'm part Puerto Rican, and I'm also part from my mother's from Thailand." I had it all. It was a real mishmash. A mishmash is when you mix things together, you know? That's the America we live in, guys. We live in post-white America. We live in post-Christian America. And we who are conservative, whether you're a Trump supporter or whatever, if you're a Bible supporter, if you're whatever you are, if you're conservative, we need to wake up to that fact that we live in post-white America and we live in post-Christian America. And we are becoming the minority. We are becoming the minority. I know what it's like to be a minority because I'm Jewish. And I believe in Jesus, and I'm conservative. So I've got it coming at me three different ways. Praise the Lord. All right? So let's conclude. So the final preparation of the bride, we're being made ready to meet, just like Esther. We're in 10 days of intense preparation. These 10 days represent not just a 10-day period, but a heavenly period of sanctification and purification of the bride. You know how Esther was made pure, and she went through all these beauty treatments and to meet the king? We're being made ready to meet the king. Amen? It says in Revelation 19:7, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Ready? She was sanctified and purified. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. I believe that when we get saved, we all get a garment, spiritually. We all get a white robe, spiritually. We don't see it, but spiritually we get a robe. But I believe after 10, 20, 30, 40 years of faith, and our hearts get hard and stony sometimes, we spill a little spiritual coffee on our garment. We spill a little spaghetti sauce, splatter it on our white robe. Amen? And God wants to take that Tide bleach stick and wipe it off. Amen? He wants to clean that garment and get it ready for the wedding. Hallelujah. So Yom Kippur closes with the Nila service, which means the closing of the gates. Essentially, if you haven't made it into the guest list, it's like the parable in Matthew 22, I believe, of the wedding guest, the parable of the wedding guest who wasn't wearing the right clothes. Amen. And the master of the wedding said, "This guy's not dressed right. Throw him out in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." Amen. So the closing of Yom Kippur is the closing of the gates. It's the Nila service. Essentially, if you haven't made it in Jewish tradition, if you haven't made it onto the guest list or had your name inscribed in the Book of Life by the end of the feast, when the great shofar or the jubilee is sounded. By the way, the jubilee, the sounding of the great shofar, and I believe a lot of people teach that the rapture is on Rosh Hashanah. I don't believe that because I believe it's the beginning of judgments. But the great shofar is sounded at the end of Yom Kippur. That's Wednesday night. At the end, at the very end of Yom Kippur, it ends with the sounding of the great shofar. Would you blow it for me, Don? Don's going to blow the great shofar. And interestingly, the great shofar is also the jubilee. Do you know that in Leviticus 25, which shofar do you want to use, honey? That one there, this one here? So as she's getting ready, the jubilee, if you read Leviticus 25, the jubilee is sounded. What is jubilee? Well, in Hebrew, it's yovel. In English, it would be jobel. It's true, because there's no J in Hebrew. So my name in Hebrew would be yovel. Actually, in ancient Hebrew, there was no B either. There was only a vet was the letter for my last name. Bel would be vel. And my first name, Joe, would be Yo. So I'm Yovel. And that's the word for jubilee. And that's why I sound like the long, continuous blast of this instrument. Because that's what it means. Jubilee means the long, continuous blast of the shofar. And so my wife's going to blow it, and I'm going to call for the Tikiyah Gedolah, the sounding of the great shofar. Tikiyah Gedolah! Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And that, folks, thank you, Don, is the great shofar, is a picture of the great shofar that's blown in Matthew 24. And when the Lord gathers the elect from the four corners of the earth, the sounding of the great shofar, that is the picture of the great shofar of Isaiah 27, I believe 13 is the verse. That is the sounding of the great shofar in 1 Corinthians 15:52, and that is the sounding of the trump of 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the trump of God. And that is when God will gather us, the elect, from the four corners of the earth and bring us up to Him. Okay? So that's what Yom Kippur is a picture of. And the sounding of that great shofar, or the jubilee, if you read Leviticus 25, the jubilee is sounded on Yom Kippur. You may not enter, if you haven't made it in, it's too late. And this is explicitly detailed in the parable of the marriage feast in Matthew 22, where the king entered the wedding feast and saw a man without wedding clothes. The king had the man bound hand and foot and thrown into outer darkness. Not a very happy ending for those who do not know whether their names are truly inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. My people believe that by charity, my Jewish people believe that by charity and mitzvot, good deeds, they can earn a spot in the book. But the true way is simply by believing in Yeshua, in Jesus the Messiah of Israel, and the king of the wedding parable. He is all they or anyone need to gain entrance to the wedding supper. He's the lawyer sitting at the right hand of the judge on the mercy seat. He's in the courtroom, in the great courtroom of heaven, in the great white throne judgment. It's Yeshua who's the one who's going to point to you and say whether you are one of His in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise the Lord. And He's the only one you need. And then the final feast is Sukkot, which follows 5 days after Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. By the way, kapara means cleansing. Yom Kippur. I mean, kapara means covering. It also means cleansing. Remember I talked about cleansing the white garment? It's cleansing the bride. We talked earlier, is the bride ready? Is she spotless, without wrinkle, and ready to meet her bridegroom? Most of you didn't agree. Most of you thought she was not ready. And most Christians, when I ask them in churches and I teach, in churches, they say, no, they don't believe the bride is spotless and without wrinkle. Because many Christians are not, and Messianic Jews are not living right. They're not living for God. But the last feast is the wedding itself. And that is the eighth and final feast on God's calendar. It's Sukkot. It's the Feast of Trumpets. It's the Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus 23:33. You can read it. I'm not going to teach on it now. I'll teach on it in a week or two. And Sukkot is about it's the wedding. It's the feast. It's the celebration. The Bible calls it the time of our rejoicing. Judgment is past. The bride has been cleansed. The great white throne judgment has passed. The Son of God has returned. He's dwelling among his people. We're dwelling together with him. We're all in Jerusalem, dancing in Jerusalem before the king, worshiping God on Sukkot. If you read Revelation 7, you'll see us standing there waving our palm branches before the throne of God. And that, my friends, is the mystery of, and the secret hidden meaning of the calendar of God. And people are out there mowing their lawns, and they're out there shopping, buying their shoes and grocery shopping, toiling in their gardens, making the yards look beautiful right now, instead of being in the house of the Lord on his Sabbath, instead of being in the house of the Lord on the day of the Lord's Sabbath, which is one of his eight feasts. And if you don't believe today is the Sabbath, read Matthew 28, verse 1. It'll tell you in the New Testament when the Lord's Sabbath is. Fourth commandment. If you're going to keep any of the commandments, you might as well keep all of them, or don't keep any at all. Praise the Lord. If you want to understand God's calendar, I've just explained it to you, but you can get one of these calendars. I also have another book called God's Appointed Times. This is a book about God's calendar. This is a book about his times and the meaning of his feasts. You can get this book. It's $16. We'll mail it to you. You can order it online. If you come, you can pick it up here. You come to service, it's $14, $2 shipping. So it's a great book. If you want to learn, if anyone's curious about God's calendar and the mystery, it's really not a mystery if you just come and join us, or join any Messianic synagogue or congregation where they're teaching it. You can learn it. You don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to be you don't even have to be a member of the congregation. You just have to come and sit and give up your Saturday. God bless you. Let's all rise. I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Yair Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah and Prince of Peace. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Don, can you help him with that? You press finish?
Yes.
Okay, great. And then you press share. Okay. Thank you for coming. Okay, there's going to